Have Luke chapter 18 open. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to begin in verse 9 down to verse 17, but we'll pray for the young ones and get them dismissed. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place this morning. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, the gentleness. We just thank you, Lord God, for your compassions that do not fail. Lord, your presence in this place, we honor it today. And Lord, we ask that you would come, that you would speak to us, minister to us, open the word and reveal to us those things that are on your heart and give us to glean and to grasp the truth, not just for head knowledge, Lord God, but to abide and to live in that truth, to have that truth set us free. I pray for the young ones as they go to their classes that you would communicate to them, minister to them. Help them to live in the love of God and to grow in the love of God. Holy Spirit, have your way. This church belongs to you. You are the pastor. You are the captain. This is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess you probably would guess that I'm leaning more towards the NASB as far as my preference goes. So I'm reading from NASB, Luke 18, verses 9 down to verse 17. It says, "And he also told this parable," Jesus of course, "and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.' And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. So Jesus has been teaching and is going through here, and he's teaching people that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You should always pray and not lose heart. And we covered that last week. So if you missed last week's, go back and pick that up, because this is part two. Because God's desires for all of creation to know him, his desires for all of creation to know him. And the way that we get to know him is by communicating to him. By number one, believing that he exists, and then communicating by way of a dialogue. And a dialogue goes two ways, yes? A monologue is kind of like what's happening now, yeah. Me speaking to you. But a dialogue goes back and forth between two people. And so he gave us examples here by contrast of what the unjust judge, of how he will avenge the widow, and how much more God will avenge his children. In other words, if this unjust judge is responding to this widow, God is more so going to respond to us, because we are not widows, if you will, outcasts, but we are his children. So we are to approach God in prayer, but we must be aware of the attitude of how we do so. When we approach God in prayer, we're to approach him with boldness, because a child approaches the father with boldness, yes? But we also need to approach God with a certain level of reverence. And that's here what this passage is referring to, I believe. The posture of my heart helps me to identify if I really understand who God is and who I am. The way that my heart is positioned as I go to prayer lets me know, do I really know who God is, and do I really know who I am? Because a haughty spirit, a person who's puffed up and proud as they enter into prayer, doesn't really understand who God is, and they don't really know who they are. So this is where we pick up today. I'd like to talk to you along the lines of two things. Number one, righteousness. And the second thing is receiving the kingdom. Righteousness and receiving the kingdom. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray. The first is a Pharisee. And Pharisees began this group of people began with good intentions. They had the best of intentions when they began to form this group trying to honor God. The name means separated ones or the set apart ones. Ones who were set apart from sin and set apart from all the things that would draw people away from God, and they want to honor God. And they wore these long black robes that would identify them as Pharisees. They prayed these long, elegant prayers that they prayed in public. They were meticulous in their life and their discipline, and they were well respected in the community and loved by most in the community. They're well known for their legalism and their strict lifestyle, and they went above and beyond with respect to things like tithing and respect to fasting, as we'll see as the story picks on. The second person is a tax collector. This person worked for the Roman government. More than likely, he was a Jew, but he worked for the Roman government, who were occupying Israel at the time. And so they were hated. These tax collectors were hated by the Jews for selling out to the Romans. And they were known for taking more than necessary, and they did so by force. So here's how it would work. If you were a tax collector, you had a particular area. And the Roman government would say, we want X number of money for this particular area. Now it's your job to go and collect what we took from you. And so he would go out and he would take what he gave to the government and then some. And if people refused to pay, he had some soldiers there in the background that he would then use as force to force people to pay. So obviously he was hated by people. And they lived a compromised lifestyle without boundaries or morals. Thus the name is referred to as you dine with tax collectors and with sinners. They blame Jesus for dining with tax collectors and with sinners. And so they were really known as the scum of the earth. This was the lowest form. Like, Jesus, how could you go and dine with these people? How could you go and fellowship with these people? So based on just this information, you would think that the religious guy has it much better and his prayer would be accepted. Right? Is anybody here in the room today? All right. That God would certainly listen to the Pharisee and ignore the tax collector, but that's the surprise here in this particular parable. So Jesus wants us to see heaven's perspective. He wants us to see heaven's perspective. Do you ever notice that on the sideline of any football game, there's the coach, and the coach is watching the entire game unfold and usually has a headset on with a little speaker, and he's communicating to people. Who is he talking to? The coach is where? The coach is sitting way up top because they have a different vantage point. His view is limited, but they have a different vantage point. Their vantage point is way up top. They can see the entire field, not just where the coach is standing, but they see the beginning and they see the end. They see where all the players are. They can say you have too many players on the field, or you don't have enough players on the field, or watch out for this guy, or watch out for this. And he's listening to this, but he's listening because they have a different vantage point. Jesus here is taking us to see a different vantage point, not just from what we can see from down here on an earthly level, but he's taking us into a heavenly realm, and he's saying, here's what heaven sees. When you pray, when I pray, when we pray, either by yourself or in public, here's what heaven is looking at. Get ready, brace yourself. This one is not going to be easy, but it's going to be necessary. Are you ready?
Yes.
Wouldn't you rather have someone speak some truth to you?
Yes.
You ever go to a doctor and they don't tell you the whole story? I'd rather go to a doctor that tells me the whole story. If he tells me that you're anemic, I want to know that I'm anemic. I'm not, by the way. But if something is wrong, I want to know that something is wrong so we can take care of it, so we can address it. I would love and appreciate and admire and respect that particular position. So here we are getting heaven's viewpoint, how one is considered righteous before God and how one is accepted by God. Please listen to this. Some years ago, a researcher surveyed 7,000 Christian young people from many different denominations, asking them whether they agreed with the following statements. Please hear this. The first one is this. The way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But maybe you think that is an accurate statement. Let me say it again. The way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. More than 60% of those 7,000 students agreed with that statement. Listen to the second one. God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he or she can. God is satisfied when you live your life to the best of your ability. Almost 70% of those Christian students agreed. Third and final one that I'll share with you today is the main emphasis of the gospel is on God's rules for right living. The main emphasis of the gospel is God's rules for right living. More than half the people agreed. And of course, all three of these statements are incorrect. They are wrong. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, why? Isn't that how we get to heaven? Isn't that how we're accepted before God? No. No. Are you ready for some truth this morning? I am so not convinced. No one had their Wheaties or coffee. And in speaking with people about how to be right with God, and one asks, if you were to stand before God and he asks, why should I let you into heaven? You might hear certain things like this. I'm basically a good person. I'm basically a good person. Or I've always tried to do the best that I can. Or I've never intentionally hurt anyone. Most people, including those so-called Christians, think that I need to present something to God in order to be accepted by God. I've been a good person, so God kind of owes me. I've done some things in my life, so God is now indebted to me. I lived the best that I could, so what else does God want? This is trying to earn something from the Lord, and it doesn't work that way. All of the world religions, except for biblical Christianity, teach that we approach God through good works, through our good works. But God's word teaches us that we approach God by faith, trusting in his grace and his grace alone. Somebody say amen. In Genesis chapter 32, in speaking of not Abraham, not Isaac, but his son is Jacob. Jacob, in his encounter with God, he made this statement before the Lord. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. I am not worthy of all the least of your mercies. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving me what I deserve. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. I deserve judgment. I deserve punishment. I deserve hell. He makes a statement here. He says, I am not worthy. When he has an encounter with God, when you and I have an encounter with God, here's the statement that we will make from our hearts. We will say, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and the truth which you have shown to your servant. We don't stand haughty and proud before God saying, okay, God, here's what I've done. Now you owe me something. I put some money in the offering this week. Boy, you sure owe me. I read my Bible. You owe me. I went preaching the gospel. You owe me. I did. And you can list so many different things, but God doesn't owe us anything because we are saved by grace through faith alone. And since oftentimes it's hard for us to see our own life, Scripture gives us an example here by looking at these two people so that we can get a more accurate perspective. He's giving us heaven's perspective, and we always have to begin with the bad news first. So brace yourselves for the bad news, because then comes the good news, okay? Wow. Tough crowd this morning. How does heaven see what is going on? With the Pharisee, there was comparison, contempt, and congratulation. There was comparison, there was contempt, and congratulations. So he was saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I thank you that I am not like other people. All other people are in one category, and I'm in a separate category. Thank you, I'm not like them. Who was he really praying to? He was praying about himself, to himself, for himself. Had nothing to do with God whatsoever. He's saying, I'm different than other people. Others may be bad, but I'm pretty good. And in our fallen nature, listen, it's normal for us to compare ourselves with other people and to say, I am better than, we are better than. But in comparing ourselves, we're really showing contempt for other people. Truth is, we're all guilty of comparing ourselves and seeing ourselves better. Have you ever spoken to people from another culture? In teaching a cultural class one time, we got into debates and arguments that sometimes some cultures think that they are superior than other cultures. And if you talk to people and they're open and honest, some cultures think they are the most superior. Middle Eastern culture thinks they are superior, yes? The Spanish culture thinks they are superior. The Asian culture thinks they are. Every culture thinks they are superior. Now, within that culture, you've got a family. That family thinks they are the superior family. It's going to get ugly, but I just brace yourselves. That family thinks they are the superior ones. Within that family, the larger family, there's a smaller, a mom and a dad and children. That unit thinks they are the superior unit among that family. Now you've got a family of 4 or 6 or 12 or however many number you are. Each person thinks they are the one. Yeah, I knew this would go over really, really well. One rabbi named Rabbi Simeon, the son of Jochai, exemplified this kind of pride when he said this. He says, if there were only 30 righteous persons in the world, I and my son would make 2 of them. If there were but 20, I and my son would be in that number. If there were but 10, I and my son would be of that number. If there were but 5, I and my son would be of the 5. If there were but 2, I and my son would be those 2. And if it were only 1, it would be me. This is a real statement written by a real person. This is documented information. We're not making this up for the sake of analogy, for a message. This is how we really think. If you get to the core of who we are as people, this is how we think. I'm superior than you. Just going to keep going. But this comparison, my friends, is self-righteousness. At its core, it is pride. He's saying, others are swindlers, but I am an upstanding citizen. Other people do things that are wrong, but I'm pretty good guy. Others are unjust, but I'm a fair person. Others commit adultery, but I've been faithful to my spouse. Look at the comparison. I'm not like this tax collector who's well known for corruption and loose living. You know what? We may not be using this exact same language as we pray, but I think as I'm praying, as you're praying, our lips may be saying one thing, but God is hearing something entirely different. Because you and I, we hear each other's words, but God sees our hearts. It's the posture of my heart. How am I approaching God when I am coming to pray? Am I saying I am superior? I am better than. I have it all together. I'm not like these other people. These comparisons are really judgments. And when I judge, I'm judging others by their actions, but I judge myself by my intentions, right? I judge other people by what they do, but I judge me by what I intended to do. So I give myself a free pass. I always have a reason for my behavior. I give myself excuses because you don't understand how I grew up. And you don't know why I responded that way because they provoked me to respond this way. My anger is justified. Your anger isn't justified, but my anger is justified. Your attitude is not justified, but my attitude, it's very justified. You have no excuses. I have all the excuses in the world because you don't know. You don't know what I've experienced. I'm special. I'm different. Welcome to church. Always justifying myself and condemning other people. But this Pharisee forgot what Micah 6 and 8 says. He says, God has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Did you forget this? Did you forget what God requires of you? He wants you to act justly. He wants you to walk humbly. He wants you to walk softly before the Lord. He wants you to walk with an attitude of reverence and respect. And when I walk with an attitude of reverence and respect, when I see God for who he is, I don't see myself in that light any longer. The reason why this Pharisee saw himself this way is because he couldn't see God. He didn't have a revelation of the Lord. He didn't understand who God really was. Because had he listened, had he heard, had he gone back and studied the scriptures that he was preaching to other people, he would have recognized when Abraham met with the Lord, Abraham said to the Lord this. He says, I am but dust and ashes. You need to help me, church. I am but dust and ashes. I am nothing. This is the man that was known as the friend of God. As a matter of fact, God came down and said, shall I hide anything from my friend Abraham? I'm going to tell my friend Abraham what I'm about to do in Sodom. Abraham should have been like, what? God's my friend. Step back. Watch out. When you recognize God, when you see God, when you have an encounter with God, the attitude becomes one of humility and not one of pride. And instead of saying, God, bring down the fire and destroy them, what did Abraham end up doing? He ended up interceding on their behalf. He said, okay, you are the judge of all the earth. Whatever you want to do, do. But if there are 50 righteous people there, will you still destroy it? If there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 20, if there are but 10 righteous, will you still destroy it? He was interceding on their behalf. He's pleading for them on their behalf. Listen, when you and I have a real encounter with God, when we have a real meeting with the Lord, our attitude, our posture becomes one of humility and not one of pride, one of intercession and not one of self-justification. I thank you, I'm not like other people. Thank you, I'm not a swindler. Thank you that I'm not. But did you forget, my friend? Did you forget what God said, what the Lord said? He said, if you even look at a woman to lust after her in her heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And if you've broken one of these commandments, you are guilty of all of these commandments. You stand guilty before a holy God. And so I wonder, when I come to prayer, when you come to prayer, as we come into the posture of prayer, what is it that we're really saying, and what is heaven really hearing? Because heaven's looking into our hearts, and so we need to be cautious about what is going on here. Comparing oneself with other people is self-righteousness. Those that compare themselves by themselves, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, are not wise. Those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Why is that? Because comparisons do one of two things. I either see myself as better than, and you can always find people that you're better off than, always. Or I'll see myself less than. In either ways, I'm going to be puffed up in pride because I'm better than someone, or I'm going to be downcast in humility and brokenness because I'm not as good as. Yes? So in either case, it is a horrible thing. It is not good. Both are wrong. And in Romans 4:14-4, it says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Listen, a person who has a proper view of God will have a proper view of himself and God and others. It's critical. The Lord is saying men always ought to pray, but heaven is listening. What is heaven hearing? What is heaven hearing when you and I are praying? Then he congratulates himself. He says, I fast twice a week. The law requires in the book of Leviticus chapter 16 that you fast once a year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You fast once. God wants us to fast once a year. I fast twice, not a year, but a week. I'm doing really good. The law requires that we tithe. But I do more. I go above and beyond that. I tithe even the mint and the anise and the cumin. I tithe my spices off of my table. The things that just grow by themselves. We put some mint in the yard and it begins to grow by itself. I even planted it wrong. I buried it. I have green thumbs. It still grew. These are things that just grow by themselves. They're almost worthless. They're almost worth nothing. They're almost free. But you tithe off of that. He's saying, I go above and beyond what the law is requiring. As if to say to God, now, this doesn't get much better than this. You owe me. You owe me. And sometimes I can have that attitude. Sometimes you can have that attitude of coming to God and saying, Lord, I went above and beyond the tithe, actually. I gave like 15%. Last month I gave 20%. You owe me. You owe me, Lord. That is not the posture that we are to come with. As a matter of fact, five times in this short phrase here, five times he uses the word I. He was praying to himself. He wasn't praying to the Father. forgetting what Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 says. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see there are any who, are there any who understand? Any who seek God? All have turned aside and have come together, become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is not one righteous person. No, not one. And he stands there as righteous before God. This is important because sometimes I act like this Pharisee. And sometimes even in our prayers, we pray so that we can be heard by other people. And sometimes in our preaching, sometimes we preach so that we can be heard by other people. And sometimes in our ministry, we do ministry so we can be seen by other people. And God is saying to you and to me this morning, be cautious, be careful. How do I know? How do I know if I'm serving unto the Lord or not? My wife reminded me long ago. She said, when you get up and you speak, make sure you have an audience of one. Because you're ministering unto the Lord. Don't look at the people. Don't look at their responses. Don't look at their reactions. But you know, in my flesh, I want to know. I want to make sure that I did a good job. That I connected, that I made them laugh, that I made them feel good, that I maybe tickled them a little bit. Right? This is us in the flesh. And God is saying, that's the spirit of a Pharisee. Because I'm not doing it as unto the Lord, now I'm doing it as unto people. And I'm giving, but I'm giving so that people can see that I'm giving. And I'm serving so people can see that I'm serving. And I'm ministering so people can see that I'm ministering. And I'm opening my home, people can see that I'm opening my... What is that? That's the spirit of a Pharisee. He's saying, you're not doing that as unto the Lord. You're not doing this unto God. And God wants to purify his home. I don't just mean the church here, but this is his home. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I want you to start paying attention. If we're going to draw close to God, if we're going to walk closely with the Lord, he says, I want you to start paying attention of why you do what you do and how you do what you do and where your heart is while you're doing it. Because I can be here physically, but my heart is someplace else. I can be here physically serving the Lord, but my heart isn't where it should be. And God is saying, I want your spirit, your soul, your body to be completely united. I want you to be one person, one individual. This is the bad news, and I'm sorry to give it to you this way, but this is the bad news. Are you ready for some good news?
Yes.
But the tax collector, he relied on the mercy and the compassion of God. It says, standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, but be merciful to me, the sinner. He's not even worthy. He doesn't feel worthy to even approach God, so he stands at a distance, and he can't even lift his eyes because he feels the remorse, and he beats on his breast, something that they did back in the day, that this is where the heart is, and so he's beating. He's saying, I feel the remorse, I feel the pain, I feel the shame, I feel the agony. I can't even approach God, but I'm coming to approach God because I have nowhere else to go. He says, be merciful to me. And the word used there from the original, be merciful to me, he's saying, I want you to cover me. He's saying, I have no recourse. I just need you to cover me. I have no reason for you to forgive me. I have nothing that I bring to the table. I have nothing that would make you want to forgive me. But all I do is I fall at your mercy and I say, cover me with your mercy. I want you to cover me with that compassion. I want you to cover me with that forgiveness. I have nothing to offer you. All I can do is I can't even lift my eyes to heaven. I'm looking down. I'm beating my breast and I'm saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because I've tried. I've tried to live out there in the world. I've used that extra money. And I've tried to use those indulgences back in the world. And it didn't bring me anything that I thought it would. It promised me so much, but it brought me nothing. I lived a loose life. I did the things that I was promised would bring me all kinds of satisfaction. And it brought me nothing. It brought me nothing but heartache. And I know now I have nowhere else to go. Where am I to go? Where am I to go? I know where I'll go. I'm going to go to the temple. I heard that God is a merciful God. I heard that God is a gracious God. I heard that God has compassion on those that are humble. And I've heard how people have come from other nations and God has welcomed them in. I've heard how God has laid his hands on the leper and the leper was covered. The leper was cleansed. I've heard how God dealt with the woman who was caught in the sin of adultery and he came and he covered her. And I feel naked. I feel exposed. I need to be covered. God, have mercy on me and cover me. Cover me. I have nothing to offer you. If that's not the posture of your heart when you're praying, my friend, you're not praying. You haven't prayed yet. You've said a lot of words. People have told you that you've prayed. And people have told you that you pray well. And people have said, would you teach us a class on prayer? Heaven says, you haven't prayed. You don't even know what prayer is yet. Because unless I realize I'm a wretched sinner with nothing to offer, nothing to offer, and all I feel is the remorse on the inside, God, have mercy on me, cover me. I need you to cover me. I need you to cover me with your compassion. I need you to cover me with your grace because I bring nothing to the table. I don't deserve any forgiveness. I'm simply pleading for mercy. I am not just a sinner. I am the sinner. What's that? He's saying, if there is sin in the world, and there is, I'm not one among sinners. He's saying, I am the sinner. Is there a difference? Absolutely there is. Oh, we all make mistakes. I slip and I say a cuss word here or there. We all make mistakes. It's okay. It's all good. I have a few drinks here and there. It's all good. I get drunk once in a while. We all make mistakes. It's all good. I have a little bit of, you know, stuff on the side sometimes. It's all good. And we think we're okay. We think we're good. We have no idea how wretched we are and that we're headed to a road called hell. Is it okay to be honest with you here? I'm going to be anyway. We're headed down a road called hell. The Bible says, unless we confess and repent of our sins and leave them behind completely and turn a complete different direction and walk with the Lord, walking with him, not earning something from him, but because I have nothing to offer him. And he says, come, I want to cover you. I want to cover you because you understand that you have nothing to offer to me because this man said, I am not just a sinner, I am the sinner. If there's sin, it's in me. If there's a problem, it's in me. If there's a deficiency, it's in me. If there's a lack, it's in me. I'm not one among many sinners, and I give myself a free pass. Oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. I see my wretchedness, and unless I repent, I'm headed for hell. That's the harsh reality. But watch what happens. Not making any excuses. I simply need God to cover me. This is the attitude of the justified. The tax collector is now declared righteous. And the tax collector is now declared righteous. What does righteous mean? What does justified mean? Just as if I have never sinned. The one who was living in loose living, the one who was no morals, the one who was squandering his money, the one who was squandering his life, the one who was the scum of the earth, the one who's the outcast of society, has now become justified by God. God does something amazing. Do you know what he does? I thought I'd use this just as a visual. If I can pick on my friend here. Sure. Just right there. Actually, stand up. God does something amazing. He takes a covering. Yeah, sit down. And now he covers you. So now you are clothed, covered completely with a robe called the robe of righteousness. It is not your righteousness because you have nothing to offer. It's a foreign righteousness. But he says, I bring it and I put it around you because your heart, the posture of your heart was good because you brought nothing to me. Some of us are still fighting this, my friends, and saying, it's okay, I sin a little bit, but I'm working on it. Stop it. Stop working on it. You can't work on it because you're trying to earn something from God. The moment we realize we have nothing to offer to Him is when we can begin to receive from Him. And we need to receive His robe of righteousness that covers us, that cleanses us, that accepts us, and allows us to walk in absolute freedom. Do you desire freedom? Let me ask it again. Do you desire freedom?
Yes.
I desire to walk in the freedom of God, the liberty of God, the goodness of God, the gentleness of God, the forgiveness of God. But to do that, my friends, we need to forsake our own self-righteousness and stop trying. We need to stop trying and begin believing and simply receiving the righteousness that is foreign to us because we offer nothing to Him. Nothing. Nothing. Because your best works on your best day are known as what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. My best works on my best day before heaven are known as filthy rags. We're still unpacking our boxes at the house, and so once in a while, we have to clean something up, and so I'll get a rag, and once I'm done with that rag now becomes, it's a filthy rag. I can't bring it back into the house anymore. Otherwise, I can't bring that rag into the house anymore. It's a filthy rag. It's been exposed to the mud and to the dirt and to the debris. It's a filthy rag. Listen, your best work, my best work, our best work on our own is a filthy rag before a holy God. When God looks at His very angels, He commits iniquity over His angels. His angels are not pure in His own sight. That's how pure and holy God is. So that if the angels are not pure, you think you and I are pure? Because we did a few good works? Because we gave a little bit of money to the church? Or preached a couple of messages? Or went on some evangelistic trips? Or did this or did that or did the other thing? Listen, we are wretched before Him. Because on your best day, who you are is nothing but a vapor, it says. The best that you can be is a vapor before a holy God. You know what vapor is? You know when you make tea and the smoke comes out? It's there for a brief moment and it's gone. That's you and me, my friend. You know what that equals? Zero. Nothing. Tell the church how wonderful they are. No, no, no. That's the popular message of today. You're awesome. You're wonderful. You're a wretched sinner that needs to repent. You're a wretched sinner that needs to repent because you brought your works before God thinking you can earn something from God. God, I've been praying and I've been seeking and I've been fasting. Now you owe me. What? Really? God owes you? He owes you nothing. He owes you nothing. But we humbly accept and receive from His hands, from His holy hands. One person said this. He says, the parable of this publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee is as it were a glass where we may see the different disposition of all mankind, for all mankind may be divided into two general classes. Either they trust wholly in themselves or in part that they are righteous and then they are Pharisees, or they have no confidence in the flesh, are self-condemned sinners, and then they come under the character of the tax collector, meaning we can only then be justified. The self-righteous was not justified. He was self-satisfied. But the tax collector humbly cried for mercy, and he was justified. Which brings us to our second point. Are you ready? Receiving the kingdom. You say, I want to receive the kingdom. I want to enter into the kingdom. How do I do it? It says the people were bringing the children to Jesus for Jesus to touch them on their heads. And it seems like the stories are not connected, but they're very connected. They wanted Jesus to bless the children. And the disciples, they didn't think that the children were worthy of anything because in that society, children weren't worth very much. You have men on the very, very top, women under them, and children were somewhere back out there someplace. So the disciples thought children cannot come into the kingdom until they are grown-ups. And Jesus says grown-ups cannot come into the kingdom until they become like children. Unless you become as a child. This is in a time when they had no value. But Jesus raises the value of children. And they have so much. Children have so much to teach us. Anyone wanting to receive this covering must do so with humility and childlikeness. Childlikeness, not childishness. Childlikeness, not childishness. Because children don't care about material things, yes? Children do not care about material things. When you come up to your daughter who's not even two yet, right? Does she care if you pull out a $100 bill? But give her some ice cream. What does she care about? She wants to spend time with mom and dad. Yes? Material things mean nothing to a child. All they want to do is spend time with their parents. That's what makes them the happiest. Three quick thoughts I want to share with you along these lines. Number one, children receive gifts freely. Children receive gifts freely. They don't question their parents, and they don't wonder what the catch is. They simply receive the gifts freely. When God gives us gifts, when he says, I'm extending a gift to you, there's no catch behind it. And just as a child receives it, we're to receive it and enjoy it freely from the hand of God. Secondly, children have faith. Children have faith. Whatever a parent tells a child, the kids trust them until they get to a certain age, of course. I think it was first grade or second grade or something like that for us. There is no Santa Claus, okay? All right. But typically, they trust whatever the parents tell them, right? And they hold on to a promise. If you make a promise to a child, and I decided a long time ago I'll never make any promises to anyone, but if you make a promise to a child, they'll hold you to that promise. You come back the next day, they'll say, you promised me something. You forget a week later, you promised me something. It can be 3 years later, you promised me. Children have this crazy ability to remember and to hold on to the promises that their parents have made and to hold them accountable for it. And I think as children of God, we have promises in the Word of God that we can go back and hold God to and say, you promised me that your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You promised me that you will keep me in perfect peace because my mind is stayed on you. You promised me provision. You said to me that your eyes are always on the sparrow, that you will not let me go hungry. You provided. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God that heals me. You are the God who says you will do whatever it is that you say, and you perform it. You promised. I'm holding you to that promise because you are faithful. And if it delays, it delays. Sometimes it delays. Somebody say yes. Sometimes the promise delays for good reason. But if it delays, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. And in the meantime, he's shaping your character and he's shaping my character into people worthy of the faith. Third and final thing is children have a certain kind of dependence. Say dependence. Dependence. Children have dependence. They realize that without mom or dad, they are in trouble. They realize without mom and dad, they are in trouble. Tuition is not going to get paid. The gas will not be put in their car. No maintenance on that vehicle unless mom and dad flip the bill. There will be no dinner unless mom and dad go buy dinner or give them a credit card or do something of the sorts. There's a certain dependence that's there. But you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes when God blesses us abundantly, sometimes I can go and put a little more faith in my savings account than I do in Almighty God. Saying, oh, I closed a couple of deals recently, got a couple of extra zeros, and so now I'm putting my... That's not the case, by the way. Interesting, anyway. But I got a couple of extra zeros, and so I'm going to trust, you know, I'm going to do a little less praying, a little more enjoying, because God has blessed me with a little more. I need to go back and figure out where my priorities are. Because if I continue down this road, God knows how to turn off the faucet to bring me back into his presence. And may he not have to resort to that kind of action to get our attention. May we be obedient children that says, listen, if there is zero in my account, or one followed by a bunch of zeros, it doesn't really matter. I'm putting my trust not in that. I'm putting my trust in you. And I'm going to thank you during this time, and I'm going to thank you during this time, and I'm going to have no other option. I'm dependent completely on you only, period. End of discussion. You are my only source. I'm depending on you as my parent for everything. And unless we become like little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We're accepted and justified when we have simple, childlike faith. But is there anything that warms your heart more than when you see a small child run into their mom or dad's arms? Or maybe grandma or grandpa? Is there anything more heartwarming than that? No. Than when you see a child come and run into? That's what God wants to do with all of us, my friends. Regardless of our age, regardless of our Christian experience, he's saying, I want you to run into my arms like a child does to his parents. It's the only way that we're saved. It's the only way that we continue in our journey with God and have a real sound relationship between us and the Father. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to speak the truth to our lives and showing us what heaven may be actually hearing as we're praying. That I really may be saying, thank you, I'm not like other people. Thank you, I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not of this or I'm not of that. I do this and I do that. God, I pray your forgiveness today from any of these thoughts that creep into my heart and our hearts as brothers and sisters, where we feel like we need to bring something to you so we can be accepted. And to learn the valuable lesson from this tax collector who simply says, I need you to cover me. God, I just need you to cover me. I have nowhere else to go. I need you to cover me. We thank you for that covering. We thank you for that covering. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for that mercy. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Lord God. We commit our lives anew to you, saying we have nothing to offer to you. We don't approach you because we have anything to offer you. But we approach you because you are good and you are forgiving. And you desire all men to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You want no one to perish, but all to enter into the kingdom. Lord, I pray you would give grace to each of us today. I pray that you would remove any hearts of stone that are in this place still, that want to prove their own by flexing their own spiritual muscles and saying, I can do it. Yes, I can do it. Or I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'll try harder. God, I pray that you would remove those hearts of stone. Replace a tender heart of flesh, a heart of humility that says, God, I have nothing to offer you. But what I do have, I offer to you. I give you my heart. I give you my heart filled with faith. That as you were merciful with this tax collector, you'll be merciful with me. And as you were merciful with the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, you'll cover me just the same and be merciful to me. Just like you covered the man that was filled with leprosy, and you touched him, and you healed him, and you covered his shame, that you'll cover my shame just the same, Lord. We thank you for it. We honor you for it. We ask that you would continue by your Spirit to communicate to our hearts and reveal your truth. Not just when this hour ends, Lord God, but continue speaking your truth into our lives, into our hearts, because we need the truth that sets us free. We want to walk in the liberty and the freedom of the children of God, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your word. We bless your name. We bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.